Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and join me in the book of Revelation once again. Revelation chapter 2 is where we will spend our time this morning, focusing in on verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to ask you this question as you're making your way there. Is Jesus enough?
Yes.
We would all hope that we would be able to respond the same way to that question. And yet, as we think about life, as we think about struggles, as we think about difficulties, as we think about that diagnosis or the loss of that loved one or freedoms that we may no longer have, as we think about a spouse walking out on us, as we think about kids that are just crazy,
no.
Is Jesus enough? I want you to look with me beginning in verse 8, and we're going to work our way through verse 11 of Revelation chapter 2. In this second letter written by Jesus to a church, we're going to read the text this morning. I want to pray for us, and then we'll walk back through it together. Verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit this morning. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. That question of whether or not Jesus is enough is a question that very well could have been posed to this church in Smyrna. I want to tell you a little bit about the city of Smyrna, just to give you a grasp of kind of what we're talking about here this morning, a location. We talked about the church in Ephesus last week that the letter went to, and now we're talking about a church that's located in the city of Smyrna, which out of all of the churches, the cities that are described, none of the cities exist with the exception of the city of Smyrna. It's what we know of in Turkey today as the city of Izmir. And if you've been watching the news, Pastor Brunson, that was just released, was pastoring a church in that city of Izmir. He was locked up for 2 years in Turkey and just recently released, was able to come back to the United States. But that's the city in which we're talking about here in modern day Izmir. It's an interesting city in the sense of it wasn't a very large city. And it wasn't a very important city in terms of things surrounding it or cloud or anything like that. Nothing near what Ephesus was like. Nothing near what some of the other cities that we're going to talk about in the next weeks ahead in this series were like. But it was a proud city. It was a city that if you were from Smyrna, you were proud of it. Like if you're from Georgia. Amen, Pastor Scott. If Pastor Adam was in here, he'd have said amen. People from Smyrna loved to be from Smyrna. In fact, it was a city that had been ransacked back in 600 BC, so rewind a little bit from when this letter was written. And then Alexander the Great had come through and had seen the city and said, we've got to rebuild this. And so in about 290 BC, long before Christ stepped foot on the planet here, they had rebuilt the city. It was kind of like the Phoenix City, the city that had come from the ashes. And it was a city that if you were from there, you were proud that you were from there. You told people you were from there. And it had grown in importance within the Roman Empire such that there were some temples set up to different gods within there and even to the Emperor Tiberius that were not in some of the other cities. It was an important city in that sense. It was a proud city. It was a city that people loved to be from. And they stayed there. And as we think about this city, what we also need to take into account is that there was a large contingent of Jewish population within the city, many of whom were hostile to Christians, who did not want the spread of the gospel to consume the city like it had done in other locations. And so they were very adamant that they were going to stamp out Christianity in any form that they could find it. And so what we're going to experience in this letter as Jesus is speaking to this church, as he's delivering hope to this church, is him recognizing and stating that many of them would be martyred for their faith, would be killed for being followers of Jesus. And writing to this church, he offers them hope in the midst of the trial that many of them were enduring in the moment and many of them would endure in the days ahead. And so it's pretty important as this church is considering possibly dying for following Jesus, to answer the question, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? If we are stripped away from everything that we possess, even as far as our health, is Jesus enough? You say, Michael, that's not a very encouraging message today. And yet, isn't it true that all of us at certain times, and maybe even some of us right now, are having to answer that question because of what we're walking through, because of difficulty or struggle or trial that we're experiencing right now? We're having to ask the question and answer the question for ourselves. Is Jesus enough for us? You know, it's interesting that that question is not a foreign question to the Bible. That question may very well be a foreign question to modern Western believers today. Because the tenor in the church in the West, where we live, is primarily Jesus is about helping us be better. Jesus is primarily about helping us get what we want. Jesus is primarily about helping us succeed. Jesus is primarily about us getting fulfilled in our lives and us kind of him the cherry on top of the ice cream of life. And yet the problem is, for us, the scriptures seem to paint a very different picture as we walk our way through than that. Where God is primarily about us, when in fact God is primarily about his own glory. And then how we fit into the picture of God getting his glory. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll encounter saints who had to ask and answer that question for themselves. You think about Joseph when he was stripped of everything that he had, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, when he was falsely accused of coming on to Potiphar's wife and thrown in to prison, when the people that were in prison with him were able to go back to the king's palace and they forgot about him. And Joseph was in this position where he was trying to figure out, is Jesus enough for me? Is following God enough for me. And then at the end, when his brothers are reunited with him and they're terrified of what he may do to them, the response that Joseph has for them is, what you intended for evil in my life, God intended for good. Amen. When you look and you encounter saints like Job, who lost everything that he had, all of his worldly possessions, even down to his children, he lost all of it. And people around him were looking and saying this very thing, God's really not enough. In fact, his wife was looking and saying, just curse God and die. And he had to ask and answer the question, is God enough? And then you look and you walk your way through the Old Testament. You think of Ruth and Naomi as they've lost everything they had in a foreign land. And they come back to the land that God had promised. And they're trying to figure out, how do we put our lives back together? Is God enough? And for this church, they had to ask and answer the question, is Jesus enough? If you're taking notes this morning, here's what I want you to write down. The first thing that we encounter in verse 8, if you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. A Savior in control. A Savior in control. Verse 8, words from Jesus through John to this church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, angel, messenger, or likely the pastor at this church. Here's what you are to write. The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Why does Jesus start his letter to this church with those words? Why start with that? What we're going to see over the remaining weeks, and as we saw last week, that the greeting that Jesus offers to these churches is a greeting that they needed to hear. It was a greeting, not just words thrown on a piece of paper or on a parchment that they would have opened and read, but these were words that would have sank deep in their hearts. These are words that they would have felt with every fiber of their being. In much the same way that people were proud that they were from the city of Smyrna, the city that was devastated, the city that was wiped out and then was rebuilt, that rose like a phoenix out of the flame, the city. Jesus, writing to the group of believers gathered there, says, I'm a better phoenix. He says, I am the first and the last. Jesus there speaking very much of who he is as God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. That even in the midst of them experiencing intense persecution, many of them who would lose their lives as a result of following after him, Jesus in his greeting says to them, with great affection and great triumph and great comfort for these believers, I've got this under control. I am the first, I'm the last. There's not an event that transpires in human history that God is not sovereign over. Even persecution and martyrdom of these believers in this church. And in this moment, as they're struggling, as they are being killed for following after Jesus, Jesus' words to them in comfort are these: I am in control. We have a Savior who is in control. Regardless of what happens in our lives, regardless of what happens on the grand stage of the world, regardless of any of that, Jesus is sovereignly in control of all that takes place. Yes, we live in a world that is ravaged by sin. We deal with natural disasters, and we deal in and of ourselves with our own sin. But never lose sight of the fact that God is not in heaven going, I don't know how this thing's going to work out. Like Jesus to this group of believers in this church here reminds them, I love this. Hey guys, I'm the first and I'm the last. I was here before any of you ever stepped foot on this planet. I was holding all of creation in the palm of my hands. I know how many hairs are on your head, or for some of us, the lack thereof. I know the trials that you are walking through. I know the tribulations that you are walking through. I'm not surprised by any of it. And at the end, when your life in this world may be over, I will still be sitting on the throne. Now for us, that may be the word that we needed to hear much the same way that these believers needed to hear it in Smyrna. In our trials, in our struggles, in our difficulties, as we walk through difficulties in our lives, we need to be reminded that God is on the throne and He is in control. Because, let's just be honest, if He's not, we're in a mess. If He is not in control, and if history is not moving in the direction of Him setting up rule and reign for all eternity, if that is not where we're headed, church, we are in a mess. But Jesus to this church reminds them, He is the first and the last. Notice what He follows it up with. Who died and came to life. For these believers who many of them would lay their lives down for following Jesus, who may be concerned that I'm about to die because I'm following after you, Jesus says to them in this message of hope, just to end the greeting, we're just in the greeting. This is just Jesus' greeting. I died and I came to life. Church, our hope is in Jesus' death and His resurrection, as we sang about earlier. The hope of these believers rests in what Christ had done on their behalf, that He died having paid for their sins, and He rose from the grave. And so even in their trials, even in their struggles, even in losing their lives, Jesus reminds them, sets at the forefront of their memory, I died and I rose again. That is the hope that we have in Christ, regardless of what may come, regardless of what we may endure. Even if we die, if we are followers of Jesus, we will live again as He did. That's just the introduction. Verse 9, we've seen a Savior who is in control. I want you to notice in verse 9, a church in crisis. Verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, though you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't you notice the three things that Jesus describes there about this church that is in crisis in this moment? He says that they are in tribulation, meaning is that people are coming against them. They are in incredible poverty, though he would note here, which I love this, though they may be materially poor, they're spiritually rich. And he says, I know that you're being slandered by those who claim to be followers of God, but who are actually following Satan. Don't lose sight of the first part of verse 9, though. Jesus says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander. Jesus doesn't say, I see. Jesus doesn't say, I have taken note of the fact that you are experiencing tribulation. I've taken note of the fact that you're very poor, and I've taken note of the fact I see that going on. No, Jesus says, I know. Well, how does Jesus know? It's not just knowledge of Jesus saying, I'm able to see and know what's going on in your lives. No, don't ever lose sight of the fact that what Jesus knows is what he had also experienced that this church was experiencing. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that all of these things that are described here, their tribulation, their poverty, and the slander of those who say that they're following God but are really not, Jesus walked through all of them. And so you got to know that as he's writing to this church, as he's saying to them, take heart, take hope, recognize that I am in control and that I rose from the dead, and don't ever lose sight of the fact, church that's walking through these things, that I also walk through those exact same things. Church, we have a Savior who can identify with us, who is tempted in the same way that we are, yet without sin. God's word tells us, Jesus says here, I know because I walk through tribulation. In fact, we could say this, the greatest tribulation that anyone has ever experienced on the planet. Having taken the sin of the entire world on himself and paid the debt of all of our sins. That's what Jesus did for us. The greatest tribulation, the greatest sense of injustice that has ever happened on the planet. Jesus knows it because he lived it. And not only that, Jesus knew poverty as well. To the point on the cross that Jesus had worldly possessions, nothing. They had gone so far as to strip him of his clothing as he hung on the tree. So Jesus, writing to this church, says to them, I know what it's like to have nothing in terms of worldly possessions, but, I love this, but to be spiritually rich. And he says here, I know what it's like to walk with people slandering you, who claim to follow God, but in reality are following Satan. That's the description that he gives of those who had crucified him. This church was walking through great difficulty, great tribulation. They were being martyred for what they believed. They were being killed for following after Jesus. They were having their worldly possessions stripped away from them. They were having, in this moment, their jobs taken away because they were following after Jesus. They had the Jewish people in that area of Smyrna conspiring with the Romans to put them into prison. That's what they were walking through. That's what they were enduring. This was a church that, by all accounts, nobody would want to be part of. Let's just turn the tables for a second, church. In the event that we were to face something like this, how many of you would be here next Sunday? You're like, I don't know. Not sure about that. You know, one of the things that I always cringe when I hear it is the talk of Christians in the United States being persecuted. The reason I cringe is because when we talk about persecution, it's completely different than opposition. People can oppose what we believe, and we could suffer some consequence for that. But if we want to talk about persecution, this is what we're talking about. If someone kills you because you follow Jesus, by all means, call that persecution. If, like in China, the government is coming through and shutting down Christian church after Christian church after Christian church, if that begins to happen here, let's call it persecution. But let's not minimize what our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world are experiencing at the hands of governments and at the hands of ungodly people, and call what we experience in this country persecution. It's not, church. There may be a day when it does come and hit our shores, but for now, our hearts should break for our brothers and sisters in Christ who, when they go to church, very well may be killed because of it. This was a church where the odds were stacked against them. A church that, if we're being honest, we would look and we'd say, probably wouldn't survive. And yet we hear the reports of this pastor with a congregation, even today, in Izmir, Turkey. Don't forget last week the response that Jesus gave to the church that was in Ephesus. And he said to that church that if they didn't return to their first love, that he would remove their lampstand from their place. But this church in Smyrna, regardless of what it cost them, were willing to follow Jesus even to death. I want you to notice verse 10. We've seen a Savior in control, a church in crisis, but I want you to notice a gift in celebration. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now in that, what we see here is Jesus giving this church a charge. It says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. I think for all of us in this moment, if we were in that church, we would have to be honest and say that fear is probably pretty high on the list of what we'd be doing in that moment. If we knew that gathering and following after Jesus was probably going to cost us our life, we would probably be a bit afraid about that. But Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. He says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And in that, we see that Satan is an agent at work in this situation, that Satan is living up to his name here, that he is seeking to steal and to kill and destroy. That's his mission. That's his objective. That's what he wants to do in your life if you're following Jesus, and in the life of our church if we are following Jesus. But he says here, to be tested. Now, you can look at it in two ways. Satan wanting to test them, hopefully, that says maybe you're not believers after all and you're going to fall away. But as we read the scriptures, and especially as we look at the book of James, we recognize that testing comes in our lives as believers to strengthen our faith. And so here, Jesus says, this is an opportunity that's coming before you to strengthen your faith in me. And he says here, for 10 days you will have tribulation. It's a limited amount of time. Be faithful unto death. Probably not the message they wanted to hear. Probably not the message we would want to hear. In fact, I think we would want to hear in this moment, be faithful and I'm going to come wipe them out. Right? And yet as you hear Jesus say this to them, be faithful unto death, are you not reminded of Jesus' response when those around him, right before his crucifixion, were hitting him, when he was even hanging on the cross, and they were mocking him in the moment and said, if you really are the Son of God, take yourself down off the cross? And the truth is, Jesus could have done that. He could have. When they were beating him and he was saying, I forgive you, and they were mocking him, saying, which one of us hit you? He could have in that moment, and I wish there was a camera and he did it because it would have been awesome, but said, call him out. But he doesn't. In fact, Jesus is faithful to his Father, even unto death. But notice how he follows it up. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is a gift that Jesus promises to these believers that remain faithful and follow him, even if it costs them their lives. It is a gift of celebration. This crown that he talks about here, some look and say it may be a wreath that an athlete would have been presented when they were victorious in competition. That's the picture that's described here. That as they remain faithful, even to the end, as they persevere, as they follow him, even to death, Jesus says, you will receive the crown, the wreath of victory from me. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus says here, you may die physically, but you will live spiritually, and you will receive a resurrected body for all eternity. The crown of life is yours. So for us, who as a church in this moment are not walking through what the church in Smyrna is walking through, what do we do? Well, hopefully for us, it gives us a little bit of picture of what many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are walking through, even as we gather here this morning. And may we be reminded of the great gift that God has given us to be able to come and gather freely as we do to worship Him. May we never take that for granted. And may we pray for those who are walking through what this church in Smyrna is walking through. But let's not lose sight of the fact that many of us do walk through trials and difficulties. In fact, if we are going to follow Jesus, we are going to experience difficulty. So what do? I hope we are reminded before that day comes. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. The time to figure out what we're going to do in a crisis situation is not when we're in a crisis situation. The time to figure out how we're going to respond to difficulty and trials when they enter our lives are before we walk into them. And so if you're here this morning and you're not walking through difficulty, you're not walking through trial, and you're saying, Michael, that's a great message, it doesn't apply to me. No, please hear me. Today is the day for you to decide how you're going to respond when the trial comes? Will you act as if God is not on the throne, or will you cling to the anchor that He is in control? Will you look and raise your fist and question God, why would you allow this to come into my life? Or would you look and identify with a Savior who experienced far worse than any of us will ever walk through on this planet? And say, I trust you. Even in the trial, even in the difficulty, I know that you know exactly what I'm walking through. And your promise to me is you'll sustain me and walk with me through it. Maybe for you this morning, you look and you realize that for me to be able to walk through that, I need a relationship with Jesus. And this opportunity is for you today to trust in Christ, in what He's done for you, and receive eternal life. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we are humbled by the realization of what a great privilege it is for us to be able to gather freely this morning. We're reminded, even as we gather, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around this globe who gather for fear of their lives, not knowing whether or not they will be killed for following Jesus, not knowing whether or not they'll be imprisoned, whether they'll truly experience persecution. Father, we pray for them. Father, would you give them strength as they endure? Father, would you help them to remain faithful to you even unto death? As we gather here, Lord, we recognize that there may be some who are walking through trials, who are walking through difficulties. Would you comfort them with the truth that you know what they're going through? Jesus, you've experienced what they're walking through now, and your promise to them is you will walk with them through it, side by side. And even if it ends in death, you have overcome the grave. If there's one here this morning that has not taken that step of trusting in Jesus, receiving the free gift of eternal life that His death and resurrection purchased for them, would you give them the courage today to respond, to receive the gift, to trust in Jesus for salvation? We ask this in your Son's name.